It is a great honor for me to speak to you this morning. I love this place. My family loves this place. I'm not sure how many of you know me. My wife and my son and I have been here for a relative short time. I will have been a pastor almost for 4 years this March. And I love being here and being a pastor here for many reasons. But one of the reasons is because of the people I get to pastor. I love being the pastor to college students. All of you who are here, I love you guys. I love helping these young men and women know God and know how to make much of Jesus, not only on their campus, but in this community. And I thank God that I get to do that week in and week out. This place truly is precious to my family and I. We didn't even know this type of church existed before we came here. You truly have given us more of God, and you've made Christ great in our eyes. And what I'm going to be speaking to you about this morning, and my experience and all that we received from God, in many ways came from you. And so I want to begin this morning really by thanking you. I don't know that this message could happen apart from all of the ways that you as a church carried our burdens as we walked through and sought not to waste our suffering. That is what we are going to be discussing and talking about this morning. And I feel a great responsibility to try and influence your minds on what God has to say about this area of our life. On a Monday morning in November of 2006, my wife and I encountered the greatest hardship of our entire lives. The death of our beloved infant son, Chase. Just 7 months prior, we had been delighted with the news that we were pregnant now with our second. But we soon came to find out that this delight turned into a mirage of emotions. For when we went to the doctor told us that our son, Chase, had a life-terminating birth defect. And that barring a significant miracle from our awesome God, he would die, and he would die a slow and horrible death. When we walked into the hospital Sunday night, I remember that my breath and my wife's breath was literally taken away. We were coming closer and closer and closer to the death of our son. Our room was identified by picture of a leaf with a teardrop on it to notify all the nurses of the sensitive situation and to take care of what we were walking through. They all seemed eager to help but hesitant to interact with us, rightfully so. We attempted to sleep that night, but had difficulty. My wife in particular. When we awoke on Monday morning, the only thing that my wife and I wanted to do was spend time with God. We spent that time asking Him for mercy and for help to faithfully endure the day ahead. We never thought we would be here. Never. We weren't even 30 years old. And it looked to everyone else, and us included, that we were going to be burying our son. That's not supposed to happen. Children are meant to bury their parents, not their parents bury their children. And then the time of Chase's arrival came. And I remember that moment. Because I asked the doctor and the nurse if we could pray, but all I remember and all I could get out was one word, and that was help. I just simply couldn't think of anything else to say. Help, please, God. The following hours were some of the most amazing but devastating hours of my entire life. I got to hold my son. I had waited for 8 months for this moment. I got to be with him, but he was nine.
body was slowly shutting down. And he was having difficulty breathing. This is how babies with anencephaly die. Their bodies don't work. They suffocate. And there's nothing that any doctor or us could do at all. I dreaded this. I dreaded holding my son in my arms as he died. And I didn't think I could bear to watch him suffer. Receiving this news would be hard enough. But holding him in my arms and watching it unfold before my very eyes, I shudder. I shudder at this reality. Have mercy, O God. Spare my son, I pray. But God's ways are not our ways. And my greatest fear came to pass. As we held him, we told him that he would not return to us, but we would return to him. We told him that though he was in our arms, he would soon be safe in the arms of our Heavenly Father. We sang the gospel song to him again and again. And we told him how much we loved him. I have never been so torn in all of my life. With every deep gasp he made, I prayed, God, would you just take him? Please end this, I beg you. But I didn't want him. Be with him. All we could do was simply pray for him and commend him to God. We had 4 precious hours with our boy, and his last moments on earth as he passed away were spent with his mom and dad singing, "It is well with my soul." And we embraced him as he died as our last act as his parents. I still remember those little hands. As I remember them, I feel so unhappy. The reality of suffering is not a theoretical notion for me, nor is it for many of you. Some of you have suffered far worse than us. I know that. I'm not an expert on this topic. And I know that many of you are not naive about the pain of life and the suffering that comes as we walk this life with Jesus. And in a group this large, I'm sure that there are some of you, if not one of you here, that may be dying right now. Or you might love someone who is dying here right now. Some of you have lived with chronic pain almost every day of your life. Or perhaps you're about to lose your house, or your job is about to cave in. Some of you do not believe in the goodness of God or scarcely believe in God at all. And your hope this morning, the reason you came here, is because you're hoping that maybe someone can make sense out of this agonizing pain in your life. And then there are some of you here who are about to enter into a season of suffering for which you are totally unprepared for. Whatever category you fall in this morning, I am convinced of something. And I'm convinced of this, that God is eager to address you on the topic of suffering. He is not unaware or distant from you, but He is very aware and He is very close. And I want us to encounter Him this morning, and I want us to exalt Him in His purposes over and above suffering. So, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 3. The question that I want to answer this morning is this: how do we as Christians not waste our suffering? And this, I believe, is the answer that the Bible provides us in overwhelming support. We will not waste our suffering if we know and treasure God's purposes in our suffering. We will not waste our suffering if we know and treasure God's purposes in our suffering. If you waste something, you simply do not use it for what it was intended to be used for. And if our aim as Christians is not to waste the suffering God has purposed for us, then we must know God's aim for us and then treasure it. It is not enough to simply intellectually know the purposes of God that He has for us in suffering. I believe God calls us more to treasure these purposes, to love these purposes, to cherish them, even rejoice in them. So, what are the purposes of God then that we must know and treasure as Christians? I want to bring three of them to our attention this morning. They will serve as our points. Purpose number one. Suffering is meant to strengthen endurance and hope. Suffering for a Christian is meant to strengthen endurance and hope. Baker, Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, very simply defines suffering as the experience of pain or mental distress. We suffer when we lose a loved one, or when we lose financial security, when we are rejected because of our allegiance to Christ, when we encounter sickness, or when we are sinned against from those closest to us. And for the Apostle Paul, suffering was not a possibility, but it was a certainty. His calling to ministry made this crystal clear in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, when Jesus said, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Suffering was to be expected by Paul. Why? Because it was promised. And what I want us to see this morning is that suffering is to be expected by us as Christians, for it has been promised to us as well. Where do I get that from? I am going to list two references right now. There are many more. I will only give you two. Philippians 1:29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Or 2 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." If you are a Christian this morning, you will suffer. This is Christianity 101. You will experience affliction. You will experience suffering if you are in Christ. And what's worse, if you want to pursue Christ more and grow in your passion, the Bible promises us the greater the passion, the greater the suffering. The greater the passion, the greater the persecution. For all those who would love Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Paul knew the certainty of suffering for Christians. But he also knew this. He knew and he treasured the purposes of God in the midst of suffering. And this was absolutely essential for him, his life, and his ministry. I came across the following story in campus life that I believe it helps us to understand the importance of what we're talking about right now. One of golf's immortal moments came when a Scotchman demonstrated the new game to President Ulysses Grant. Carefully placing the ball on the tee, he took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf, scattered dirt all over the president's beard and turf and the surrounding vicinity, while the ball placidly waited on the tee. Again, the Scotchman swung. And again, he missed. Our president waited patiently through six tries and then quietly stated the following: "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." This is a humorous story. Here's the point I'm trying to make. As Christians, we can likewise fail to see the purpose of God in suffering. Can we not? We can have a similar experience to the president where we are more aware, very aware, supremely aware of the pain or the exercise in the pain and not the purpose amidst the pain. A greater purpose than the pain. We wonder what purpose God could possibly have for this trial, this affliction, this suffering in my life. We ask questions like, why this, God? This of all things. Why now, God? And God, why me? Why am I walking through this? We can be tempted to feel forsaken, or even worse, cursed, punished, judged. And we ask the question, is there a purpose in this pain? Biblical answer, yes, there is. For everyone who is in Christ, no suffering will befall you that is meaningless suffering. No suffering. Let me say that again. For every Christian in here right now, no suffering will ever befall you that is meaningless suffering. God governs the entire universe. The entire universe and all that happens in it with a purpose. And His purpose is to glorify Himself. And as He does that, to bring good to you as His children, all suffering brings good to the people of God. It's purposeful, and no one or anything can thwart that sovereign plan. And one of the good purposes that Paul rejoiced in was that all of our suffering serves to strengthen endurance and deepen hope in our lives. I want you to look at verse 6. Of 2 Corinthians 1 with me. I want you to see where we get this. Verse 6 says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So suffering comes. And when it comes, it brings something with it, namely comfort. But the comfort that Paul is referring to isn't the nice, easy, soft kind of comfort that we as Christians can typically think of. The kind of comfort that Paul is talking about right now is a strengthening, emboldening, courage-giving kind of comfort. How do I know that? The context makes it crystal clear. What Paul is saying is that God came to him in the midst of his suffering. Suffering so severe that he says, I felt the sentence of death on my own life. And what he says is that God came to him in the midst of this trialsome time to strengthen him and embolden him for gospel ministry. But when does the comfort come? When I was preparing this message, I asked this question. This doesn't seem right, Paul. It would seem to me that you're comforted and then endurance comes. But in this passage, you say you endure and then you're comforted. That doesn't make sense to me. And so I prayed and I saw it. And I think this is what we are to gather from this. When does the comfort come in our suffering? We need to see very clearly. Look at the second half of verse 6. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. And then this, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings. You are comforted as a Christian when you endure. Endurance is realized or endurance is applied, and what follows that as a Christian, what you experience is comfort. But how does endurance create comfort? This passage right here points to the answer, but I want us to turn a couple of pages over to Romans chapter 5 to see it a little more clearly. So turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. Verse 3. Romans 5:3. This is what Paul writes. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When you patiently endure suffering as a Christian, something happens. And that something that happens is that you encounter the faithfulness of God. And you see it as endurance is given, as endurance is cultivated, character is built, and hope is deepened. And you see so clearly, perhaps even more clearly than you ever have before, the never stopping, never ending, never changing faithfulness of God in your life, so that you know you are a child of King Jesus. And regardless of what suffering comes your way, God's grip on you is stronger than your grip on God. And no suffering is going to break that. And in that, you are comforted. Instead of turning against God in suffering, you move towards God. And as you do this, you emerge with a stronger sense that you are His. That you're a real Christian. That you actually have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You're proven. You're not a fair-weather Christian that just loves Jesus when the payoff is right. But your allegiance to Christ, regardless of the pain, regardless of how strong the pain is proved real. You are God's. And because of this, you can rejoice. This rejoicing isn't because we love the pain that suffering brings, but because suffering produces what we do love. And what we do love is a greater endurance, a greater knowledge, a deeper knowledge that we are His, a greater hope, knowing that God will either deliver us from this present suffering now, or He will see us through so that when we die in such a way that makes Jesus look great, and we will be with Him one day where there will be no more suffering. He will deliver us from the hand and the grip of death. Whether it's that now or then, He will deliver us. And in that we can take hope. So, maybe you are here this morning and you're thinking that's great, John, but that doesn't describe me. I've been suffering for years, maybe even all of your life. You don't know God's comforting nearness in this way, and you're more aware of that. You feel tired, you feel weary. You're just tired of fighting and you want this to end, and your thought is, I can't go on any longer. I am tempted to think that God is not only not eager to help, but He's not here to comfort me. I don't know that, John. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 1:3. So let's turn back there. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He is the God who helps the helpless. Your God, this God we read of in verse 3, is the God of every true act of comfort, of every source of comfort. And what's more, He is eager to draw near to you and comfort you now. It is a small thing for God to help you. How do I know that? Here's how I know that. Before the world began, God chose to save you if you are a Christian today. There was a book of life of the Lamb that was slain, that was created before the world began. And your name is in that book. And we know now that because that book was created, God Himself initiated a plan that would mean that Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior, would lay aside His glory that He has known for all eternity. He would lay it aside for you. And He would become a man for you. He would learn obedience through what He suffered. He would be treated as a devil because of who He was. And He would purchase you with His very own blood. He died for you. God brutally slaughtered His Son. He slaughtered His one and only Son. This was not a sweet thing. This was a gross thing. It's what you would do to a lamb that you would slay it before a sacrifice was given. It's sick. And as we behold Christ on the cross, God is slaughtering His Son. Why? For His own glory, but for you as well. For you whose name is written in the book of life. He was so disfigured that you couldn't even recognize Him. And He was so disfigured because God's wrath was being poured out on His Son. It was exploded in one single direction for hours. Not moments, not seconds, but hours. One glimpse of the Father's wrath by us would be enough to crush us in an instant. And Jesus Christ bore it for hours. Wave after wave came. Would it ever stop? He was treated as if personally responsible for every sin that has been committed by you if you are in Christ. Adultery, deceit, murder, hatred, molesting children. It list goes on and on and on. Christ was punished as if personally responsible. And He did it all alone. He was forsaken by God. He was the wrath absorber. He bore the wrath of God so that you who know God as your Father would never have to. He suffered for you so that right now, when you are tempted to believe that He's not near, He could look you in the eyes and say, I've proven that I'm radically committed to coming to you when you need me. For I've met your greatest need. I have done the thing that has cost me the greatest to give you the greatest blessing. Why? Because He loves you. God loves you. And as you suffer, you can be tempted not to believe that. It's not true. Don't even consider it for a second. He loves you, and He's proved it on the cross in a dramatic way. And if He did all of this, will He not surely help you? Absolutely. Absolutely. He is the comforting God. He is the Father of all mercies. And He is the pursuing God. And so He invites you this morning, Christian. If you're weary, if you need endurance, come. Come to the source where infinite comfort, infinite strength, infinite endurance, infinite courage and boldness is found. It's found in God Himself, and He beckons you to come. And He beckons you to ask. It is much for you to need, but it is nothing for God to give. He is radically committed to strengthening you and creating endurance in your life as a Christian so that you know comfort, you know that you are His, and your hope in a future deliverance and a day you will see Jesus without any suffering is deepened. Let's now consider point two. Suffering is meant to deepen our relationship with God. Suffering is meant to deepen our relationship with God. Look at verse 9 with me in 2 Corinthians 1. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God's purpose in suffering is to drive us deeper in our relationship with Him. And you get to know Jesus better, greater, when you share abundantly in His sufferings. Paul believed this when he wrote verse 9. He believed this when he wrote Philippians 3, 7 and 8. You don't need to turn there. But whatever gain I had, he said, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. John Bunyan, who suffered imprisonment for 12 years for his allegiance to Christ, and who wrote treasured book that so many of you love and have at your house, The Pilgrim's Progress, writes the following. There is more of God to be had in times of suffering than in any other time. There is more of God to be had in times of suffering than in any other time. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the Indians in New Jersey, also experienced this. He ministered to them through great agony, the great agony of tuberculosis. And this is what he wrote. Oh, for holiness. Oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, this pleasing pain. It makes my soul press after God. He is exactly right. Suffering in Paul's life, suffering in David Brainerd's life, suffering in John Bunyan's life, suffering in your life is meant to drive you deeper in your relationship with God. And in this sense, it is a pleasing pain. God reserves a special coming and a resting of His Spirit on His children who suffer with Him and for His name. When suffering comes, we pray we can respond like that. But here's the problem. If your experience is anything like mine, we often do not. We often don't find the pain pleasing because we don't want more of God. We want that thing that's being taken from us. We want that thing that's being removed from our life, whatever it might be. When suffering enters our life, we can often feel confused, disoriented, overwhelmed, weak. And in our suffering, we can often become suffering-centered or self-centered, not God-centered. Suddenly other things become more valuable to us than God. If you've had this thought, I've had this thought. Many of us have had this thought who suffer. If you haven't suffered, I'm sure you will have this temptation to think this. I just want my normal life back, God. Whatever it was like before this thing was taken, can I please just have that back? Can I laugh again? Can I have a joyful house again? Can I have a pain-free life again? Can I have a life that's not riddled with thoughts of depression or friends leaving, a strong body, a full bank account, a secure job, fill in the blank? A new normal creeps into our life and our thought life is gripped. Conversations, emotions, and thoughts about the future are suddenly embraced by the reality of the moment, and it seems relentless. It occupies wakeful hours at night, and the moment you wake up, the alarm clock sounds the call and beckons for your attention again to be preoccupied with all of the suffering and all of the hardship in your life another time. Suddenly, we find that we are preoccupied with suffering and not God. And when we give in to this temptation, we move God to the side and declare Him irrelevant, invaluable. We ignore Him and we belittle Him. We need help. And God comes to us. He comes to us. He doesn't wait for us to come to Him. He comes to us. And He lovingly detaches us from all that we could rely on so that we rely on Him and Him alone. And that is far more satisfying than anything that is being taken from you ever could be. But how? How do we live on God in this way? How do we deepen our relationship with God? How do we know God in this manner? Biblical answer, we know God and draw near to God through His Word. God has designed suffering in our lives as Christians, in your life, in my life, to awaken us to hear our Father's voice. God aims to use suffering, listen, to unlock the Bible and fellowship with Him in ways that were not prior to suffering. He awakens us. He unlocks things. Psalm 119:72 says the following. It was good for me that I was afflicted, so that I might learn your statutes. What was the effect? The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I want you to hear from John Bunyan again. He said, I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as I did in prison. Those scriptures that I saw nothing in before were made in this place and state to shine upon me. Jesus Christ was never more real and more apparent than now. Here I have seen Him and felt Him indeed. I have had sweet sights of the forgiveness of my sins in this place and of my being with Jesus in another world. I have seen that here. And I am persuaded I shall never, while in this world, be able to express it. I never knew what it was for God to stand by me at all times, as I have found Him since I came here. Amen. The scriptures that you saw nothing in before will be made in the place that you stand to shine upon you. Jesus Christ will never be more real to you than when He meets with you in suffering. Your suffering will be an inlet into the Word of God. When suffering comes, God gives us new ears, if you will. He gives us eyes to see things now that we didn't see before. You hear new things. Your eyes see realities that are amazing. This is what that means, folks. As you go deeper with God through your suffering in His Word, get ready and buckle up. Because as you pursue God in His Word through your suffering, bombs await you in the pages of that book. And when they explode, their aim is not to kill you, but their aim is to dismantle small thoughts of God. Their aim is to explode windows into view so that you see the glories of God, you see the glories of Calvary like you've never seen before. And fellowship with God that once maybe seemed so distant couldn't be any closer. And no matter how much suffering blows upon the tree of your heart, the roots of endurance that God has placed in there through His Word will hold fast. And if you fall on that ground, you will get back up and you'll be stronger. God loves to meet us in His Word. And when suffering comes, He will speak to you. He will meet with you as you pursue Him. Windows and vistas will be open to you that never were before. And the result will be you count all things, including that thing that is being removed from your life, as loss when you compare it to the surpassing worth of knowing all that God is for you in Jesus Christ. What sustained Paul in suffering the loss of all things? What is meant to sustain us in our suffering is the knowledge that in losing them, we gain something that is far, far, far greater. God Himself, who in His presence is joy forevermore and pleasures unending. Point three. Suffering is meant to advance the gospel mission. Suffering is meant to advance the gospel mission. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 and 6 with me. Who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort others in any affliction with the comfort we received. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. In suffering, God strengthens endurance. In suffering, God deepens our relationship with Him. But for what reason? Is it meant to be simply contained in our own lives? Or is it meant to be unleashed on people that need it? This passage helps us to see that suffering is the means God uses to advance the gospel mission and strengthen His church as He comforts His children. Our suffering makes the way for the comfort of God. It comes, comfort follows it. And that comfort, I want you to notice in this passage, is meant to be helpful for people, not just in some suffering, or not even the suffering that's the same as yours, but it's meant to be helpful for people in any suffering, all of it. The comfort you receive in the midst of your suffering is meant to be transferred to people in all of their suffering. God aims to transform you amidst your pain, so that you can give the comfort that you receive in those moments, in those weeks, in those months, in those years, to other people who desperately need it. Whatever comfort you receive as a Christian isn't meant to be contained in your heart. For all of you who are suffering right now, you're being comforted. One of the greatest things you can know is that God wants to use you. He wants to use the comfort that He's given you to comfort other people when their lives literally are rocked by suffering. He aims to do that. You can bank on it. He wants to strengthen His church through your suffering and through the comfort He gives to you amidst your suffering. But God doesn't want the comfort received to only be physically given, but He wants it to be visibly represented. He wants them to be seen. He wants it to be given, and He wants them to be seen. I want you to turn over one page to the right to chapter 4, verse 10 to see this. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Actually, we'll start in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And then this, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested or seen or magnified in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus, it is again, also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Here is the point Paul is trying to get across. God purposes to show the life and death of Jesus through the suffering of His people. The value of Jesus' life and death is meant to be visibly represented through your suffering as a Christian. What is invisible is meant to be visible. And that happens as His children incur pain and suffering in their life. When you suffer, and God is seen to be greater than your loss or losses, It is if as you are holding a spotlight up to God and His all-sufficient grace found in Jesus Christ. If you do not supremely love, treasure, and prize Christ over and above your suffering, Christ is not honored. He is not magnified. What makes Jesus' infinite value visible is when your wife slowly dies of cancer, or when your house goes under, when you lose your job, when your children who have some mysterious medical condition grow worse and the doctor has no answer for it. And you say through the deepest possible pain, with a broken heart and tear-filled eyes, God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He is our treasure. We love Him more than any of the suffering in our life. And there is only one conclusion that people who are watching you can draw when this type of thing happens. And it's this. Christ is great. He's far greater than anything this world could offer. Because when everything the world can offer you is stripped away, and you rejoice, and you thank God, and you say through the tears, and you are as those people in Romans 5, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, Christ is magnified. He is seen to be supremely great. And this kind of suffering, folks, provides living and breathing illustrations of the all-sufficient grace of God. If then your life is marked with many sufferings, rejoice. Rejoice, because your life will provide greater evidence of this great God, and the result will be Christians strengthened, emboldened, given courage, seeing God to be who He is, to see that He sustains us even in the deepest possible pain. And those who don't know Jesus will look at your life and wonder, how in the world is that person getting through? And they'll ask questions. They did with us. One of the greatest opportunities for evangelism for us was what we walked through with Chase, period. I want to speak to those of you who are suffering right now. For this reason, often when you suffer, you can feel that you only get. You're receiving care, you're aware of your need for wisdom, you're aware of your need for strength, you're aware of your need for counsel, you're aware of your need to talk, you're aware of all of your needs. You're aware of the pain, you're aware of how much help you need. And what can often happen in those times is that you feel you just get and you don't give. You're hesitant to share because you've shared 10 times or 20 times. You feel like you always share. You feel like you just get. You feel potentially like you're a burden to people. And I want to tell you this morning, number one, that you're not alone. We love you. We're thankful that you are here in this church and you are not a burden to us. We love carrying your pain with you and your burden with you. And what's more, is what is said in this passage is true of you. When we watch you suffer, when we pray for you, when we see you encounter pain and not hate God or be angry at God, but instead praise God and move toward God, you show us something that we who are not suffering cannot show anybody. You show us that God is sufficient. He is enough. He's greater than any of your suffering. And when we see that, we are strengthened. The church is built. We see that this life and the suffering that comes in this life is not meaningless. And there will be a day when we all stand together and we rejoice at the throne of God and there will be no more suffering. You give us God. You give us more of God. And for that, we thank you. People like Josh and Kelly Cooley, whose 2-year-old daughter has been diagnosed with epilepsy, and their 1-year-old daughter is in process of being diagnosed with what appears to be similar symptoms. Josh and Kelly have honored Jesus Christ and have been living illustrations that God is enough, that God is greater than any of the medical effects that happen in their daughters. And as I see this, as we see this, I'm strengthened. I'm provoked. And the response I have is I want grace like that in my life. I want to know the God that they know. How are they joyful right now? That's a lot of pain. And the answer is that God is near. God is sustaining them. And in that, I am strengthened. And we are strengthened. And folks, there are so many of you in here. We could talk for hours how many of you in here have suffered well. And I want to say thank you. We thank God for you. You build this church. You show us how great God is. You give us things that we could not give if we are not suffering. And as we watch you say how great God is through the tears and weariness, fighting the good fight, the church is strengthened. And God's grace is seen to be amazing. I want to conclude today by telling you why we chose to name our son Chase. I don't do this to draw attention to me or my wife in any way. My purpose for this is hopefully to illustrate and draw attention to the truth that we've just discovered this morning. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely His goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely His goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will never, ever forget how John Piper explained this verse. He said, God is not waiting for us in suffering. He's pursuing us. That is, in fact, the literal translation of this verse. He is the pursuing God. God is like a highway patrolman chasing you down the interstate with lights flashing and sirens blaring, not to give you a ticket, but to stop you and give you a message so good that it couldn't wait till you got home. God delights in chasing us with comfort and mercy. And we named our boy Chase because we felt God chasing us through this affliction and through this suffering. And we felt God chasing him. And we wanted so badly to be reminded of the chasing comfort, mercy, and goodness of God in good times and in bad every time we remembered our boy's name. The key to not wasting our suffering is to see in all of our suffering the hand of a merciful, good, sovereign God who is for us in every circumstance and without exception. God has a good and wise purpose in everything that happens, including suffering. The loving purposes of God in suffering is one of the most precious truths in the Bible to me, and one that I can say has formed the most powerful Christ-exalting experiences in my life apart from that moment He saved me. My prayer for you this morning is that we as a church, when suffering comes, and it will not waste it, but make it count for the glory of Christ.